And we've been looking at this great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and the believer's responsibilities based upon that divine salvation that we have. I'm going to read the scriptures beginning at verse 5 down through verse 11. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours in abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we've been looking at the scriptures, we've seen that Peter has written that we've obtained a divine salvation. We've obtained by like precious faith a righteousness from our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we also saw that we've been given power. We saw that in verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And notice that it's through the full knowledge, the complete knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and His own virtue. And then we saw that we were sharers of the divine nature. In verse 4, by which, that is, by His own glory and His own virtue, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And it's through these exceedingly great and precious promises that we may be partakers of the divine nature. And not only that, but we've escaped the corruption, the decay, the rottenness that is in the world through lust. Now, Peter continues his thought here, going into verse 5, and telling us, as the result of the fact that we have these exceedingly great promises and are partakers of the divine nature and have escaped the decay of this world, he says, but also for this very reason. And he tells us what we're to do because of this reason, this because we are partakers of the divine nature and because we've escaped the corruption of this present world through lust. He says that giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And we saw that he was saying here that we're to give it all, give our full earnestness, give it all of our zeal, go full throttle into doing that of giving, that is applying what God has already done in our lives. He's given us His divine power, and He's given us His divine nature, and we're to work that out. We're to continue to work in those things that He's already done for us by applying, by coming alongside and into what He's already done. And then, in that instance, adding or supplying abundantly to our faith virtue. And so he continues here to tell us that as we are in Christ, we've been given the strength and power to do it. We have His divine power for all things that pertain to life and godliness, and so we're to work those through, applying that diligently through. And here are the virtues, and there's seven of them there. Abundantly supply to your faith virtue, that is moral courage, moral power, moral energy, a desire to do good. And to that virtue, we're to apply additionally, apply abundantly to that knowledge, that is the practical applied knowledge, discerning right and wrong, good and evil. We're to abundantly furnish to that, to our knowledge, self-control, to have power, to have control over one's passions, restraint over one's impulses. And it's not just over food and over drink and over exercise and over sex, but it's also having self-control over our tongue, having self-control over our ears, exercising care on what we hear, but also being diligent to listen, to hear people when they talk to us. It's exercising control over sleep and being able to get up and be disciplined in the Word and in prayer with the Lord. It's being self-controlled over complaining and murmuring, like the children of Israel did as they were out in the desert and they were given manna and they were given meat to eat and they complained and they murmured. They didn't exercise self-control. We're to exercise self-control in the kind of company that we keep, the places that we go, the practices that we indulge in, the thoughts that we entertain, the anger that we express. Bob Newhart, in that little video that we saw a while back, what was his answer to it all?
Just stop it.
Just stop it. And that's Peter's command here. Exercise self-control. Use diligence. Thank you, Steve. But then he goes on to say, in addition to self-control, we're to abundantly supply and furnish perseverance, patience, enduring under pressure, stress, and trials. And that's when it's the hardest, isn't it? When things are tough, when the pressure's on, continuing to endure. But God has given us His strength and His power and His exceedingly great promises, and we're partakers of the divine nature, and we're enabled to persevere. We're to supply abundantly godliness, reverence to God, and in like turn, piety and right conduct towards men. Right relationship with God, reverence for Him, right relationship with men. And then to our godliness, we're to add brotherly kindness, warm affection, love for the brethren. And then finally, this develops into that great virtue, the ultimate love, agape love, sacrificing ourselves to what is the best for others, looking out for others' interests, not for our own. And so Peter has given these, listed these seven virtues and encourages us to grow in them, to apply them, to supply them abundantly to our faith. And then as he continues here, he says there are some things that result because we apply these virtues. As we supply them, God makes some promises. And we're going to look at three of these in verses 4 through 11. And the first one is, as we apply these virtues, our obedience to doing that has its reward. Remember, there was not too long ago, there was a commercial that said, membership has its privileges. Well, in God's sight, obedience has its rewards. And the first one here is a purposeful life that pleases God. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things, if these seven spiritual qualities, if these seven virtues are yours, that is, they belong to you, they're a part of you, they subsist in you, they exist there. But not only that, it's not just that they're there and they're a part of you, but they abound, they're plentiful, they're overflowing. They're growing and increasing in measure. And Peter says, when this is the case, when these virtues are there, and when they're increasing in measure, there's a result, there's a reward. He says, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's using a double negative there, which makes it a positive. He says, these will make you, they will constitute you possessing them. they'll make you neither barren, which speaks of something being idle. And the picture there is a field that's been unworked. It's just sitting there. It's idle. It's barren. It's useless. It's ineffective. And so Peter is saying, if these virtues be in you, you will not be idle. You will not be useless. You will not be ineffective. You will have purpose. You'll have purpose in your life as you exercise and apply and abundantly supply these seven virtues. And then he adds, nor unfruitful. Not unfruitful is being fruitful. Having something develop. Not unproductive, but productive and fruitful. And these seven graces must be cultivated in our personal lives if fruit is to be produced. And so we have the difference here. Peter is picturing to us the difference between the carnal Christian and the maturing Christian. The carnal Christian is not nurturing these seven virtues and is useless. He's without purpose. He's unfruitful. While the maturing Christian, the one who's nurturing these virtues, he's useful. He has a purpose in his life and is being fruitful. I'm going to turn to John chapter 15, and the Lord Jesus speaks about this idea of fruitfulness and how fruitfulness comes about in our lives. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and this is the Lord Jesus speaking. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Notice in the context there, that the Lord Jesus says, in order for there to be fruit, the Christian must be abiding in God's Word. And by abiding and remaining in God's Word, we're abiding and remaining in Him. Now notice here back in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the full and complete knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be useless. You'll be useful, you'll be purposeful, and you'll be fruitful. And it's because we're knowing Him better, having full knowledge of Him and abiding in Him. These fruits, these graces, these virtues develop and grow from our knowing Him, intimately knowing Him and abiding in Him through His Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, we have that acknowledgement that it's through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter had something to say about the Word of God and how it helps us to grow. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. See, it's by being in God's Word and abiding in it that we are intimately know the Lord Jesus Christ and can grow in these virtues and be fruitful. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse of Peter's letter that we're working on. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. So, it's in being in the Word and abiding in the Word and knowing the Lord intimately and abiding in Him, that these fruits, these virtues, can grow and be increased in supply in our lives. Now he makes a second point here in verse 9. We've seen that we have a purposeful life that pleases God when we diligently supply these virtues to our faith. But then he says this in verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. For he who lacks these things, these seven virtues, the Christian in whom these seven virtues are not present and not growing in increasing measure, Peter describes him as blind and cannot see afar off. Blind, lack of spiritual insight, lack of spiritual discernment, failure to comprehend heavenly things, failure to comprehend eternal things. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said to the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. No spiritual insight, no spiritual discernment, because there's a lack of building up in these seven virtues. And not only that, they're described as being unable to see afar off. That is, they're blind to eternal things and they can't see them. So what do they see? They see the things that are close. They're short-sighted. They're myopic. If I take off my glasses, I can't even tell if that's Tim Mills sitting in front of me. The only reason I know that's Tim Mills is because I have my glasses on and I looked at his face. When we're short-sighted, when we're nearsighted, all we see is what's close up. The earthly, the temporal, the here and now. And we start living just for the present. And we become occupied with material things. What becomes important to us when we're short-sighted? Our jobs. They become really important. Our families become really important. Recreation. Our finances. Things. Ourselves. We start to get eye disease. Me, myself, I. Our focus becomes upon ourselves. We get short-sighted, thinking only of the ourselves in the present. This word for short-sightedness, cannot see afar off, it speaks of closing or squinting the eyes. Some people think I always have my eyes closed and squinted. My kids used to say, Dad, open up your eyes. But that's the way they are. But, you know, when you consciously close and squint, you can't see much of anything. Try it, you'll see it. It just brings your focus right down to right in front of you. You can't see anything out there, out in the periphery. It's all right here. So it's like squinting or closing the eyes. And it's willfully squinting, willfully closing the eyes, willfully being short-sighted, myopic, self-centered, having eye disease, me, myself, and I. But that's not the only problem with the Christian who is not engaging in these virtues and growing in these virtues. There's not just the problem of blindness and of short-sightedness, but there's also the problem of forgetfulness. We continue in verse 9. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He's forgotten that he's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Deliberately, willfully forgetting, putting it out of mind that he was purged from from his past defiling sins before his conversion. And so we have the results of forgetfulness and of blindness and of short-sightedness. There's no desire to see others saved. There's no heart for the lost. They go back to practicing the old sins, doing the things they were doing before they were saved. And there's a presumption of God's grace. I made a profession of faith. Doesn't matter what I do. I can live like the devil, but I know I made a profession of faith. I'm God's child. I'll go to heaven. Presumptuousness of God's grace. If these seven spiritual qualities are ours, then we have this promise from God. We will have a purposeful, fruitful life that pleases and glorifies God. What could be more important than that, than to bring Him glory and to please Him? And the second thing is, these seven spiritual qualities and virtues, they'll keep us from being blind, from being short-sighted, and from being forgetful that we were cleansed from our sin. Can I meddle? Two or three weeks ago, it always kind of clobbered me along the side of the head about a self-control issue. I had to agree. So, one thing I'd suggest you might want to do is take a card, write the seven virtues on it, and put it in your Bible, and review those seven virtues, maybe once a week, maybe once a month, and look at it and meditate on it and on God's promises, His exceedingly great promises, and see how you grow and develop in those virtues, adding them abundantly to your faith. And then a year from now, look at it again and see how you've changed. Rank yourself, if you need to, go from 0 to 100, and by each one of those virtues, put down your idea of where you think you might be. Now remember, the heart is deceitfully wicked and deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And your assessment might not be as accurate as someone else's. So, ask your spouse, ask your children, ask a sibling, maybe ask your parent, and keep a record of where you are in your spiritual growth. And I'm done meddling. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Here, Peter is giving us a promise that by adding these seven virtues to our faith, that we'll have a confident assurance that we're a child of God's. Look what he says here, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, therefore, in light of these blessings, a purposeful life and fruitfulness that you get when you cultivate these seven virtues in your faith. And if you look at the negative consequences of lacking these things, that is blindness, short-sightedness, and forgetfulness, in light of those things, he says, brethren, and here Peter's exercising what he's asked the believers to do. He's calling his brothers and sisters in Christ affectionately, brethren. He's showing them brotherly affection. He says to them, be even more diligent. And it's the same word there that we saw up in verse 5, giving all diligence. He says, Be even more diligent. Be zealous. Be earnest to make your call and election sure. Salvation is a work of God. What we do and how we live has nothing to do with our obtaining salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing we can do to earn or merit our salvation. So what does Peter mean here when he says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure? Well, let's define those first. Election is God's sovereign, eternal choice of individuals to belong to himself. God chooses who will be his. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. I'm going to read that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Speaking of election. Chapter 1 and verse 1 of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God has elected. He has chosen a believer by God's own foreknowledge in his own good pleasure in eternity past. Calling is God's action in time when we were converted, whereby his electing us is made evident. He called us by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the effect of our election. You'll notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we mention calling. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his own virtue. We have this combined idea of election and calling in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you want to look at that, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has done the work of electing and of calling, and so it is certain and it is sure. Yet Peter writes, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Why does he say this? Well, Peter says it for this purpose. The individual believer is to make sure to themselves. God knows what he has done. The believer is to make it sure that it is true and in fact. Our supplying these seven virtues to our faith gives us confidence about our status with God. Our growing, maturing, God-like behavior is our surety, our guarantee that God has cleansed us from our sins. It shows us that we are one of God's elect and called. Warren Wiersbe, who is a teacher with Back to the Bible and also with the Moody Church, writes this about this statement about being diligent to making our calling and election sure. This is what he says. It is not our profession of faith that guarantees we are saved, but our progression in faith that gives us assurance of salvation. I'll read that one more time. It is not our profession of faith that guarantees we are saved, but our progression in faith that gives us assurance of salvation. And so we have this second reward based upon supplying and adding these seven virtues to our faith, a confident assurance that we are God's child. Peter continues in this verse and he tells us, "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." That is, if you do these seven graces, if these are a part of your life and you're growing them in them, you will never stumble or fall. And so one idea here is that in living a holy life, we keep ourselves from stumbling. And in stumbling, it's not speaking of falling from grace. It's not speaking of losing our salvation or falling into eternal judgment. The Lord Jesus speaks very clearly about that. If you'll turn to John chapter 10. He's not speaking about losing our salvation here. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 28 through 29. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." The believer is eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. The stumbling is not referring to losing our salvation. The word stumble speaks to trip up, to experience a reversal. It speaks of stumbling into sin, into disgrace, into disuse. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 27. This is what Paul wrote. "But if I discipline my body and bring it into submission," notice that, self-control, discipline. "But if I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself have become disqualified." That is, stumbled into sin and being disqualified, disgraced, and of disuse. But the second meaning here can also be this. Let me pause just a second there. If we're doing those virtues, if they are growing in us, it's hard to stumble. It's much harder to stumble when you're being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second side of this is if we do stumble, we don't stay down but climb up and walk in these seven virtues. Peter probably had this in mind when he thought about his own stumbling. In Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to read that. Matthew 26, as he remarked to the Lord Jesus Christ in this conversation. Matthew 26, verse 33. "Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." And of course, we know he did deny the Lord three times. but he didn't stay stumbled. The Lord restored him. The Lord brought him back to usefulness. And he wrote for us 1 and 2 Peter. He recovered from his stumbling by being obedient to the Lord. And so we have this confident assurance that we are a child of God. And then we come to the third and final one in verse 11, the third reward and promise. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A glorious entrance into the eternal kingdom. It's not speaking here that we will have an entrance by these virtues. It's not in performing these that we are accepted into the eternal kingdom. But Peter is speaking here as the manner, the kind or type of entrance that we'll have into his eternal kingdom. A glorious entrance. Notice the word there. For so an entrance will be supplied, or in the King James Version, ministered to you abundantly. That word supplied is this, or ministered is the same one we saw back in verse 5 when it said, add to your faith virtue. Remember what we said about that word add. It means abundantly supply, abundantly furnish. Like the theater director who wants to put on the lavish display and play. And so he hires everyone and he pays for it lavishly to make a name for himself. Who's supplying the entrance into heaven here? And how is he doing it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's providing, he's supplying an abundant provision, a bountiful provision. And in my version, it's got too abundantly. So it's like he's abundantly, bountifully, abundantly providing an entrance for us into the everlasting kingdom. You know, we think of the things that we do for the Lord are something really great. I mean, he said, abundantly supply these things. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And what does the Lord do? He rewards it far above anything we could ask or imagine. Abundantly, abundantly supplying a glorious entrance into heaven is our reward. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you. That's our salvation, awaiting for us in heaven. But in addition to that, we have this glorious entrance, these rewards awaiting us as we exercise these virtues. This world is temporal. It's passing away. But we're looking forward to an everlasting kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And it's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for these promises, Lord, that you have given us. That we, by exercising these seven virtues and supplying them abundantly, that we can have a purposeful life that pleases you. That we can have a confident assurance that we are your child and that we'll have a glorious entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Father, we rest upon these exceedingly great and precious promises and rely upon you as we partake of your divine nature and enable us to supply these seven virtues. We just come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your grace to us. In our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.